Saints, if you would, please turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're looking at verses 12 through 19 of 1 Peter 4 this morning. And of course, Peter is continuing along the theme of suffering and equipping the church to endure suffering in the name of Christ. Because as we've considered over the last several weeks, we understand that to be a Christian in this fallen world is to suffer. It is to be subject to suffering. It is not a question of if, but only a question of when. If you're going to follow Jesus, you have to bear your cross. And to bear a cross is to suffer. And so it's so important for us to have a right understanding of why we suffer and have a right understanding of God's purpose in suffering. And the reason why we have to have such a clear understanding of God's purpose in suffering is so that we will have a right view of God in the midst of our suffering. You see, when you suffer and when I suffer, there is an incipient temptation in the midst of that suffering. And that temptation is this: to doubt the goodness of God. When we suffer, we are tempted to doubt God's goodness. And that is why it is so important that we have a very clear and even profound understanding of God's own character and His good purposes in our suffering. And so that's what we're going to be considering this morning as we work our way through what the Spirit is saying to us through Peter. Please listen carefully. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. This is the Word of God. Peter's point here, and we see this point in the very last verse, he cements it for us when he tells us we are to entrust our souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. He's telling us that when we are in the midst of suffering and we are in the midst of fiery trials, we are not to question the goodness of God. We are to see Him as faithful, and we are to entrust ourselves to Him as we suffer, and we are to continue doing good even as we are suffering. When we suffer, we're tempted to do two things: to deny God's goodness and to stop doing good. And to do what instead? Well, to do what Job's wife said he ought to have done. Do you remember what Job's wife said to him after everything happened to him? Curse God and die. Curse God and die. That's what we are tempted to do. We are tempted to curse God. He's not good. He is not really as good as He says He is. That's what we're tempted to say about Him or to believe about Him, and then to simply give up and cease doing good. Because what's the point? I'm suffering. I'm in pain. God's not good. He's not going to bless me. What's the point of continuing to do good? How many here have ever been tempted to think in those ways? I certainly have. I'll raise my hand. I have certainly been tempted to think in those ways. How many here, you don't have to raise your hands for this, how many here have been tempted to give up or have indeed given up because of suffering and said, I'm just not going to attempt to do good. I'm not going to attempt to obey God and be faithful. He's letting me suffer. He's brought suffering into my life, so I'm not going to obey. I'm not going to keep trying. I'm just going to stop. It's tempting. That's why Peter says, no. That's not how the Christian suffers. It's not how the Christian suffers. That's not how the child of God suffers. The child of God suffers by entrusting himself to his faithful creator. Faithful means dependable, trustworthy. Yeah, that's what Peter's saying. Your faithful creator, your creator whom you can trust without fail. You entrust yourself to him and you continue to do good because you trust him. You continue to trust him, and so you continue to do good. Do you see the connection? If you're going to continue to do good in the midst of suffering, you must continue to fully believe in the goodness of God. And we can get even more specific than that, saints. You must continue to trust in his intentions toward you personally. Not just generally, but you personally. God intends good toward me. He has promised, and I believe him. And it's only when you trust God's intentions toward you, as promised in his word, that you will be able to continue to do good even in the midst of suffering. Now let's just get a couple of things very straightened out before we proceed. First of all, Peter in this particular context is talking about suffering resulting from persecution. We certainly are subject to such suffering, but as we've considered already, persecution is not the only form of suffering that Christians experience in this fallen world. We also experience suffering as a result of the fall. In other words, our bodies die, get sick, break. That subjects us to suffering. We can experience circumstantial suffering, such as financial hardship, among other things, or the loss of a job, or going hungry for some believers. Poverty, right? That's kind of a circumstantial suffering that results. So there's this, what we're going to be considering this morning does not only apply to the suffering that is experienced during persecution, it applies to any suffering that we must go through as Christians. But let's also be clear in this. As Peter says, if you suffer, do not suffer as a thief or a murderer or a meddler, which means that we can also suffer because of our sin. And we have to make a difference between suffering as a Christian and suffering because of sin. So when we suffer because we sin, we should not think to ourselves, oh, I'm sharing in Christ's sufferings now. No, you're not. You're suffering because you sinned. And God told you not to do that, but you did it. And so now the consequences are being played out with you. You understand? So we have to make that distinction. Am I suffering because of my circumstances? Am I suffering because of the fall? Am I suffering because of persecution? Or is my suffering that I'm going through right now the result of my own sin? We have to make that distinction. And you can make that distinction, can't you? You can connect the dots when you're suffering because of your own sin. Well, Pastor, I have to go to prison for a decade. Why? Well, I embezzled money from my employer, but I'm just going to share in Christ's sufferings. No, you embezzled money. You were a thief. You're suffering as a thief. And Peter says you deserve that. And so don't think you're being virtuous or honoring Christ by going to jail. You deserve to go to jail. You deserve to suffer in that way. All right? So we're making that distinction from the outset. All right? Now, let's again return very briefly to this point. And it's a point that Peter is implicitly recognizing in the instruction he's giving us in this passage. He's recognizing that we are tempted to doubt the goodness of God in the midst of our suffering. And when you consider the arguments against God's existence that are offered by unbelievers in the world, you find that suffering is probably the most popular argument that's made against this existence. It's called the problem of evil. And this argument was promoted by men such as John Stuart Mill. And the argument goes like this. If God is all good, and if God is all powerful, then he would not permit there to be suffering in the world. Suffering results from evil. That's why it's called the problem of evil. Since evil does exist in the world, since suffering does exist in the world, that is inconsistent with the existence of an all-powerful and all-benevolent or all-good God. Therefore, God does not exist, at least not the God of the Bible, because suffering exists. And I think if you were to ask many atheists and many agnostics and many non-Christians in our own society today, why is it you're not a Christian? Why is it you don't believe in God? That's probably one of the most common arguments that you're going to hear. And it's a very difficult argument to overcome because it is so real. It is so existential. We all suffer. We all suffer. We all see the horrible suffering that goes on in this fallen world of ours. And we all experience suffering ourselves. And that is why it is so critically important for us as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ and remain faithful to Him that we understand how why God's goodness is actually perfectly consistent with the existence of suffering in the world and perfectly consistent with our own suffering. And reconciling these two things. This is what R.C. Sproul writes regarding suffering. And this is his commentary on this passage. This is what he writes when it comes to the mindset that we as Christians must adopt as we are subjected to suffering. He writes this: one must have a profound understanding of the character of God and a profound trust in His goodness. I'll read that again. One must have a profound understanding of the character of God and a profound trust in His goodness. Meaning that we continue to trust that God's intentions toward us are good even in the midst of our suffering. That's a profound trust. And it is a trust because we don't know what His intentions specifically are. This is the great mystery we are all confronted with when we are subjected to suffering. What good will come from this? God rarely ever tells us in the moment what good will come from it. I have cancer. No, I'm not saying that, but I imagine, like Lee's dear sister Tammy here, not so long ago, diagnosed with cancer. And you can imagine the question that's on the mind of a believer who's been diagnosed with cancer that's nearly incurable. Has got to be asking, what good can come from this? You can imagine that believer would ask God, what good would come from this? And the Father, more often than not, does not show us what good will come from it. And that is where the faith comes in. Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. There are two places in Scripture where we see this kind of profound trust in God's character and goodness exemplified for us in Scripture. Two places. The first is in Job. We heard it earlier this morning. I'm going to read it to you again because here Job exemplifies exactly what Peter is counseling us to do, to have that profound understanding of God's character, His unchangeably good character. God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. Amen. And a profound trust in His unchanging and good character. Listen to what Job said after he lost everything. Everything. This was our forefather Job's response. In Job 1:20 through 22. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. Not cursing God, worshiping God. Worshipped. He lost everything, and his response was worship. Job had a profound understanding of the goodness of God, and he had a profound trust in his Creator's goodness, didn't he? Because he responded to the loss of everything with worship. You can only do that by faith. What would most people do in Job's spot? They would do what his wife said to do, curse God and die. That's not what he did. He fell down and worshiped God. And then the Spirit goes on to tell us, and this is what Job said, naked I came from my mother's womb, meaning he understood nothing that he possessed, he had earned. He knew it was all from God. And naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. That is a very sweet thing on God's ears. Don't doubt that for a moment. So sweet. And on this Father's ears. That is such faith, saints. That is the faith Peter is calling us to. Job there is in one prayer, he is acknowledging both God's generosity to him and on the other hand, God's sovereign right to take it all away and saying, God is blessed. In either case, whether he blesses me or takes from me, blessed be the name of the Lord. That's profound trust. Job is affirming there, whatever God does to me, he is good. And blessing me, he is good. And taking from me, he is good. Either way, he is good. Amen? That must be our attitude, dear brothers and sisters. Whether the Lord blesses me or takes from me, he is good in all that he does. And whatever he does in my life, my response is to worship and say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. This is sobering. Listen to what else. There's more commentary that's tagged on to what Job did. And all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. He did not sin or charge God with wrong. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That has to be us, saints. That's what Peter is saying to us in this text. As we suffer, we must not charge God with wrong. We must not sin. And I told you there are two examples in Scripture, didn't I? I'll give you the second. I have a habit sometimes saying, I have 3 points, and then I give you two. And the sermon ends, and everyone's going, what was that third point? And I never tell you. No. I will tell you the second example. It's our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course. Of course it's him. In Gethsemane. In Gethsemane. Our dear Lord. Our brother. Our creator. Sweating blood for us. Father, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but your will be done. Father, this is what the Lord is saying there, if you take me to that cross, I will still entrust myself into your hands. I still trust your intentions toward me, Father. Even as I'm nailed to that cross, bearing the sin of the world and bearing your wrath, I will continue to trust in your good intentions toward me. And that's exactly what Job said when he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That's what Jesus was saying, Gethsemane. Father, though you slay me, yet will I trust in you. This is what Dr. Sproul was getting at, you see, when he said we must have a profound understanding of God's goodness and a profound trust in his goodness. Do you so trust in your faithful creator's goodness, dear one? Do you believe God is that good? Do you believe that his intentions toward you, whether he's blessing you or taking from you, whether he is relieving you from suffering or is bringing you, putting you through a fiery trial, do you believe that in all that occurs in your life, by God's sovereign hand, that his every intention towards you is good and absolutely trustworthy? That must be your perspective. That must be your confession. Otherwise, the enemy is going to come and whisper in your ear, and the enemy is going to sow doubt in your mind and doubt in your heart to tempt you to do otherwise than Job, to tempt you to charge God with evil, to sin against him. So how are we to uphold God's goodness and faithfulness when we find ourselves in the midst of suffering? I'm going to give you 3 points this morning based upon what Peter says to us here. 3 ways in which we are to uphold the goodness of God and our faith in the goodness of God as we endure suffering. And let me tell you, saints, as I preach to you every Lord's Day, the wonderful thing is I know you. I know you. You are the Lord's sheep, and he has entrusted you to my care and to John's care, and I know the many ways in which those of you who are sitting here have suffered. I know the scars that you carry. I know the ways in which you are continuing to suffer. And so the things I'm about to say to you, I want you to understand you were on my mind as I wrote this sermon and on my heart. So I say these things to you, being familiar with you and knowing how you're suffering. I say these things to you with a heart that is heavy for you, a heart that aches for you, because I know the burdens you bear. And some of you are suffering in ways I still don't know about because you haven't told us. And I wish you would, and I hope you will eventually. Because we're not meant to suffer alone, are we? No, we're not. We are not meant to suffer alone, saints. We can't do it. Job didn't do it. Our Lord did, but he's the Son of God. We are not. We cannot do it alone. Don't suffer alone. Please do not suffer alone. You know how Jesus ministers to you on this earth? Through us. Through the church. So here's the first point as to how we are to endure suffering faithfully, maintaining that profound trust in the goodness of God in the midst of suffering. Here's the first point. Remember God's good purpose in your suffering. Remember God's good purpose in your suffering. Peter says we are not to be surprised when we find ourselves experiencing a fiery trial. Two comments there. We shouldn't be surprised because our Lord has already told us we ought to expect to have trouble and suffering in this life. And so when we find ourselves going through a fiery furnace, we mustn't charge God with wrong. We must not say to the Lord, this wasn't the deal. I turn to Jesus and all of my problems are solved and little birds help me get dressed in the morning and everything's wonderful. Did anyone get that joke when I said that? Okay, good. I'm just making sure. And it's a Disney movie for the rest of my life until I die painlessly in my sleep without suffering and go to the Lord. That's not the promise, is it? Tradition tells us Peter was crucified upside down. Okay? So we should not be surprised. We must not say, what is this? What is this, Lord? No. We should be expecting it. We should be expecting it. And Peter calls it a fiery trial. That goes back to what he said to us in chapter 1 and verses 6 through 7 when about our faith being put to the test. He's talking about a smelting oven here where metal is melted down so the impurities can be removed from it. And that's how we are to think of our suffering, saints. It's a fiery furnace intended for our purification. And our purification is a good purpose. We have to remember that when God subjects us to suffering in this life, he is purifying and refining our faith. And from what is he purifying us as he subjects us to suffering in this life? He is purifying us from our sin. Now, I want to be very clear here. Our suffering is not propitiatory. What do I mean by that? I mean this, we do not pay for our sins by our suffering. Who did that? Jesus did. It was his suffering and his suffering alone, thanks be to God, that satisfies the wrath of God. It's not our suffering that does that. The point of our suffering is not justification, but sanctification. Incredibly important distinction. Last Sunday was Reformation Sunday, right? An incredibly important distinction. Remember that my suffering is not for my justification, but for my sanctification. I am not earning God's forgiveness. I am not making payment for my sin. God is purifying me from my sin through the suffering that I am enduring. How does suffering purify us? How does suffering purify us? Here's a few ways in which suffering purifies us. First of all, it teaches us to find our true satisfaction in the goodness of God and not in this life. That's what suffering does. Suffering reminds us that this world is fallen, that this world is transitory, that this world is cursed. And that means I cannot find my peace or my hope or my satisfaction in this life and in the things of this life. I must instead find my satisfaction in God and in His goodness. And so when He takes us through suffering, He is purifying our hearts of the love of this world and is teaching us to love Him above all else, teaching us to cling to Him more than anything else. And learning to cling to God besides all else is hard and painful. We see that in Job, and we see that in our Lord Himself. Clinging to God and finding your hope in Him alone and being satisfied in Him alone is a painful thing to learn. But is it a good thing to learn, saints? Yes, it is. What if God never required it of you? What if God did that for you? What if God never let you suffer or never subjected you to suffering so that your heart was never so purified? What would happen to you? Would you love Him above all else? No. What would you be then? You would be an idolater, as much as I would be. So in subjecting us to suffering, God is saving us from our own sin. He's saving us from our affections for this world. He is saving us from the lusts of our flesh, and is teaching us to love Him above all else. And this is proven in the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, pointing you back to John 4, when He wasn't eating, and the disciples said to Him, "Lord, eat something." And remember what He said, "I have food of which you know nothing about, to do the will of my Father who is in heaven." That's what satisfied the Lord Jesus. And when God subjects us to suffering, He is purifying our hearts. He is refining our faith, so that we will not be judged along with the rest of the world, you see. And Peter alludes to that when he says to us, if judgment begins with the household of God, the refining fire of God's judgment. And you understand, in what sense is our suffering a kind of judgment? Well, because as we undergo suffering, our faith is proven to be genuine. It's a genuine faith. How do we know? Because it withstands the suffering. It doesn't perish in the midst of the flame, but is sustained by the Holy Spirit. So it's a sort of judgment. It's a judgment that doesn't justify us. We're justified by Christ's suffering, not our own. But it's a suffering that proves our justification. It shows that we are justified in Christ alone, through faith alone, by grace alone, you see. Now, when the same fires are applied to unbelievers who do not obey the gospel of God, will they prove to be so justified? No, they will be consumed. They will not pass through those flames. They will be shown to be utter dross and will be consumed by the wrath of God. And here's the major distinction between the suffering we undergo and the suffering unbelievers will undergo. God subjects us to suffering in this life to show the genuineness of our faith, but it's a temporary suffering that ends upon death and which will be answered by our Lord's return. But the suffering of unbelievers never ends. It's an eternal suffering that they are forever subjected to, and the smoke of their destruction will go up forever and ever. Amen. So is God being good to us and taking us through momentary suffering to show the genuineness of our faith so that we will not be condemned along with the world? Amen. So when we are subjected to suffering so that our faith may be shown to be genuine, how should we respond then? We should respond like Job, falling down and worshiping God. It is okay to tear your robes. It's okay to shave your head. These are all expressions of tremendous grief and pain. It's okay to cry out in anguish as you are being subjected to suffering. But you do so in worship, recognizing God is purifying me. God is showing my faith to be genuine. That is His good purpose in my suffering. Here's the second point, the second thing we are to remember as we are undergoing suffering. Believe that your suffering is redemptive. Believe that your suffering is redemptive. Peter says here, he makes an interesting statement, and it's similar to what Paul said in Colossians, in chapter 1, verse 24 of Colossians. Peter says that we are sharing in Christ's sufferings. This is why it's so important to make the distinction I did earlier, that our suffering is not a work of atonement. We are not paying for our sin in our suffering. So that's a key distinction between the suffering of Christ and our own suffering. So in what sense, then, are we sharing in Christ's sufferings? Well, we are sharing in Christ's sufferings in the sense that our suffering together with him is redemptive. You realize the way that God redeems the world is through suffering, saints. He does not redeem the world by just magically fixing everything and restoring it without the shedding of blood. How is sin dealt with? By the rending of flesh? By death? By the shedding of blood? That is how the world is redeemed. The world is redeemed through suffering, you see. This is clear throughout the testimony of Scripture. It's clear all the way back in Genesis 3. Because how did God clothe Adam and Eve? With animal skins. Well, what had to happen in order for them to get those? Blood had to be shed. Suffering had to be visited upon creation. And we see it in the Old Testament sacrificial system, and we see it in the death of our Lord, that God redeems the world. He redeems his people through bloodshed, through suffering, through pain, through sorrow, through loss, through tearing and ripping and whipping. God redeems the world through that such things. How does he do so through our suffering? Well, here's how he does so through our suffering. As I said earlier, our suffering shows our faith to be genuine, and that is, in a sense, redemptive. But our suffering is also redemptive because we can trust that God is indeed accomplishing good in the lives of other people for his glory through the suffering we are enduring. That God, through our suffering, is working redemption in the world as we suffer faithfully, as we respond to suffering like Job did and like our Lord Jesus Christ did. Now, we may not, and very often we do not, understand or see how God is working redemption in the world through our suffering, but we know he is, and we trust him to do so. And so we must say that to ourselves as we're suffering, as Christians, not as evildoers. God is working redemption through this. God is working redemption in the world through this pain that I'm experiencing now. Give you an example. Obviously, the chief example is the crucifixion of our Lord. But the martyrs are another example. Do you realize, when I used to read Fox's Book of Martyrs, and I'll return to doing that eventually, when I used to read Fox's Book of Martyrs to you every Lord's Day, those martyrs whose examples have inspired you and encouraged you to be all the more faithful Christians yourselves, they never suspected for a moment that their testimony would be recorded in a book and read for thousands of years to come, inspiring generations of Christians. They had no idea that we would know their names, that we would weep for them, that we would repent because of them, that we would love Jesus more through their example, through their suffering. Yet through their bloodshed, through their suffering, we are sanctified. We are inspired. We are called to repentance. We are encouraged to greater faithfulness ourselves. So do you see how the suffering of the martyrs has contributed to our redemption? Not through atonement, but through our sanctification? Has the blood of the martyrs, has the suffering of the martyrs contributed to our sanctification, saints? Absolutely. That's redemptive. And that is how our suffering contributes to the redemption of those around us. In ways that we cannot perhaps measure, in ways that we may not know or understand until we are in the kingdom once and for all. But we trust that is what God is doing.
He works all things together for the good of those whom he loves and are called according to his purpose. Amen. And so when we suffer, we must say, this is redemptive. My suffering is not wasted. My suffering does not amount to nothing. My suffering does not amount to emptiness. My suffering is going to result in fruitfulness and fullness. My suffering is going to result in the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ when he is revealed. My suffering is going to result in the sanctification of my brothers and sisters. So I endure it faithfully, and I endure it proclaiming God's goodness in the midst of it. I do it fully trusting in his good intentions toward me. You have to believe your suffering is redemptive, because if you don't, Satan will lie to you and tell you it is a waste. It is for nothing. He will lie to you and tell you that God is doing it because he is angry and enjoys it, and that is all a lie. Do you think the Father enjoyed watching his Son be crucified? Do you think the Father took pleasure in it? Not at all. He did it to redeem us. You must remember that, saints. Your suffering, when you suffer as a Christian, is redemptive. Here is the third and final point, and it's just as important as the previous two. As you suffer as a Christian, you must believe that God will give you joy and gladness for all of your suffering. He will give you joy and gladness. This is the uncontestable promise of Scripture. It is the uncontestable promise of the new covenant. Read the book of Revelation. How does it end? How does it end? It ends with the Father giving us joy for our sorrow. It ends with the Father wiping every tear from our eyes. It ends with the Father giving us joy and gladness. And this is exactly where Peter points us. This is precisely where he points us. He says, rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. He's directing our faith to that day when every tear will be wiped from our eyes. And the glory of God will be revealed through our suffering. Now, you wonder, how will that work? Look at the suffering that so many saints have endured. Look at the suffering you in this congregation have endured. It's been horrible. Horrible, bone-breaking stuff. And you look at it, and we wonder, how can good give me joy for that? And the answer is, I don't know. But on that day, he promises that he will. And I think one of the ways in which he will do that is by showing us the good that was accomplished through our suffering. We will see what we cannot see or understand now. Then we will know. We will see how the Lord glorified himself through our suffering. The martyrs from those first few centuries of the church's history will see and know what God accomplished through their martyrdom, through their deaths. And what do you think they will do? They will weep for joy. They will weep for joy at the knowledge that so many of their brothers and sisters were strengthened in the faith because they remained faithful to Jesus to the point of death. And so that's one of the ways in which we know God has promised to give us joy and gladness. We will see the good, the redemption that was accomplished through our suffering. Look at it this way, saints. Peter refers to glory. What's glory? Good question. Glory is just, it's the goodness of God revealed, the revelation of God's goodness. And Peter is saying, we will be participant in that glory. We will see it. We'll see that glory in us. It doesn't belong to us. It's God's, but it's in us. He glorifies himself in us. So think of it this way. As God subjects you to suffering in this life, what he is actually doing is preparing for you in eternity an inestimable weight of glory. He is heaping glory upon you as he subjects you to suffering in this life. Again, think of our Lord himself. God was heaping glory upon Jesus as he crucified him. Because what happened after the crucifixion? He was exalted. He was given the name that is above every name. Amen. And so as God subjects you to suffering, saints, He is heaping glory upon you. And you must remember this. As you are enduring suffering in this life, God is giving me glory. He's glorifying Himself in me so that I will behold that glory when Christ is revealed. I will see it. I will see how God was glorified through me and through my suffering. This is exactly what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18. This is certainly something worth writing down and remembering for those times when you are suffering as a Christian, not as an evildoer, but as a Christian. Listen to what Paul writes. This is, again, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. This is what Paul is saying here, and that is to be our perspective as we suffer in this life. God is preparing for us a weight of eternal glory. And that will be what our suffering and sorrow is transformed into when Jesus comes again. All of our suffering and sorrow, which is so dark and painful now, will be transformed into glory in the world that is to come. Believe that, saints. Have a profound understanding of the goodness of God and a profound trust in His goodness. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we do suffer in this life. And Father, as you know, it is often hard to trust you in the midst of suffering. We are often tempted to doubt your goodness and to doubt your intentions toward us. Would you please help us to trust you in the midst of our suffering, to trust without question your good intentions and your promises? Help us, Lord, to have the same attitude in ourselves as your servant Job and also as our Lord Jesus Christ. That though you may slay us, yet will we trust in you. Though you may take everything from us, yet we will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. That we will say together with our Lord Jesus, not our will, but your will be done, Father. Father, we believe your promises. They are true. We believe that you work redemption in the world through our suffering. We believe that you will give us joy for our sorrow. We believe these things because we know you cannot lie. And we thank you, Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That hymn robs me of speech. And how pertinent to sing of that after hearing what we just heard, of what all of our suffering will result in, saints. That there. Oh, that last verse, the host streaming in, praising Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That is where we are heading. That is where this supper points us, saints, is to that day when our Lord will come again and He will deliver us from all of our suffering. And He will wipe all the tears from our eyes. And He will let us watch as He takes death by the tail and throws it into everlasting destruction. And we are saved from it, from evermore. That is where we are heading. We will see all those martyrs that I mentioned to you. They will be there with us, whole, perfect, resurrected, not suffering anymore. Amen? This is where this table points us. And even though this table points us to the end of all suffering, it also reminds us that the way suffering has been ended is through the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ, through the breaking of His body, His flesh, the rending of His flesh, and the shedding of His blood. And why is that so important for us to recall and to remember? It is to remember that God Himself has subjected Himself to suffering together with us through His Son. That through God the Son becoming flesh,
He did not remain a stranger to our weaknesses, our frailties, our brokenness, our sicknesses, our temptations. He took them all upon himself, and he endured suffering like we do. And as we've mentioned before, he endured suffering the likes of which none of us here will ever know, because we will never bear the wrath of God upon our shoulders. Amen. So this supper declares to us that our Lord knows what it is to suffer. So he is sympathetic. And as we come to this table, we come to this table through our high priest who sympathizes with us. And not only who sympathizes us within the midst of our suffering, who has promised us he has made an end of all of our suffering through his death. Believe that, saints, would you? As you come to the table this Lord's Day, believe that Christ has made an end of your suffering. And one day that promise will be fulfilled. Well, saints, I will tell you that you are going to have ample opportunity to apply the things that you have learned from Peter this morning. Amen? These are 3 points that you're going to need to recall to your mind very frequently. So as you go back into the world, a world that is indeed full of suffering, and a world that denies the goodness of God, questions and doubts the goodness of God, don't let that be true of you. Go into the world with the mindset of Job. Go into the world with the mindset of the Lord Jesus Christ, being faithfully committed to the goodness of God, even to the point of death. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Whether he gives or takes, blessed be the name of the Lord. In doing this, all in light of what is coming, as we just sang a few moments ago, that distant triumph song, let it resonate in your ears. Let the light of the dawn that is coming be warm upon your face as you go through the suffering of this world. Trust God. He has promised you he is going to end your suffering, and he's going to replace it with joy unimaginable. He is going to give you joy for all of your sorrow. He's going to wipe every tear from your eye. So as you shed tears in the weeks and months and years to come, remember that God shall wipe them all from your face. Amen. Now receive the benediction from Paul in Ephesians 3. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.